Well, good morning. My name's Daniel Coffey. I'm the church planting resident here at Wellspring, as well as the planting pastor of Redemption Anglican Church, which launches on the west side of Denver in 28 days. Praise the Lord. Someone asked me the other day, are you ready? And I was like, no, absolutely not. The Lord gives daily bread, not monthly bread. And maybe you're with me in a hearty amen to that as well this morning. Well, we are just diving into it this morning. We've been going through a series of on Malachi, return to the Lord through different ways. And this morning we're talking about how to return to justice. What does it mean to return to justice as the people of God? And I got to warn you, as we, I don't know if you heard that reading, like really heard it, but some weeks it's the word of the Lord. Oh, thanks be to God, I guess. Like, it's more of a gut punch. Then it's just hard to hear the word of the Lord sometimes because it rubs us the wrong way. It chips off our sharp edges. It's difficult to hear. It pierces our hearts. And I just got to be honest with you that this passage has weighed heavily on me as I've wrestled with it this week, but I trust that the Lord will speak and minister to each one of our hearts. And so let's pray before we dive in. Father, you are God and we are not. And Lord, as we talk about justice this morning and with the Israelites, wrestle with ways that our experience of life seems unjust and wrong in the sinful and broken world. Lord, would you send your Holy Spirit to minister to us? Heal what is broken in us. Reorder what is disordered. Strengthen weak knees. Humble us in our pride. We need you, Lord. You are the King, and we are not. Amen. Well, if you have your scriptures, open up to Malachi 2, verse 17. We'll be going through chapter 3, verse 5 this morning as we talk about returning to justice. Malachi 2, 17 says this, "You have wearied the Lord with your words." How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, "All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them." Or, "Where is the God of justice?" Let me give some context about what was going on in Malachi's time right here. You see, the people of Israel had been in exile for decades, and miraculously, the Persian king Cyrus had ordered them to return to the land of Israel, return to the promised land. And so this incredible miracle had happened, and yet the people of Israel remained under Persian oppression. Crops were failing due to drought and locusts, and both the priests and the people were violating and disobeying God's orders, the covenant, in various ways. And what was God's response? Well, it seemed like nothing to the people. Evildoers seemed to go unpunished. Things were a mess, and the people were starting to wonder, God, do you care? And so I want to ask us this morning, have you ever been in a place where you felt abandoned by God? Because the things that you carried so heavily on your hearts, whether hopes or fears, the Lord just didn't seem to act upon. And years go by and you get so tired of hashing it through with the Lord, maybe your heart's grown hard. And maybe like the Israelites, you've even concluded, maybe God just sides with the wicked. It seems like people in our world who are evil seem to naturally rise to power. We have a leadership crisis in this country because the evil ascend to power in a wicked world. While so many people who love the Lord, who serve him with integrity and humility, and who long to love their neighbors as themselves, struggle in poverty and can't afford a home, can't scrape together enough to feed their children properly. And the injustice of that is painful. And so it might lead us to ask, Lord, like, do you see? Do you care? Have you just sided with the wicked? You know, in your eyes, is evil good and good evil? Or maybe this is where my heart's gone. Lord, have you just gone missing in action? You're the God of justice, and I'm not seeing it in this broken and fallen world. What we're talking about theologically is known as theodicy. The struggle, the question of how could a good, loving, all-powerful God be in control of this broken, sinful, unjust world. Because whether it's painful things and unjust situations in your life, unfulfilled hopes, disappointed expectations, or whether it's looking at recent world history with war and genocide and the oppression of people, the slave trade that seems to thrive more than ever, more people are enslaved today than ever in history. We wrestle with how could a good God be leading all of this mess? Lord, where are you? We struggle with theodicy. And by the way, as we've talked about here at Wellspring, as Billy's led us in the great work, people are leaving the church, and at least philosophically, one of the number one reasons they cite as to why they leave is this. I can't stomach that a good God is the one who's in charge of this mess, this broken world where so much evil and sin is allowed to just run rampant. And so whether you're here today and you've got half a step out the door, or whether you are devoted to the Lord but just wrestling with hardships that you've suffered, the Lord has a word for us this morning. He has a word for us. The good news is, well, let me share the bad news first. This passage is like stepping into God's crosshairs, right? You have wearied the Lord with your words. Oh, maybe I shouldn't, you know, argue with him so much. But the good news is that when there's a fight, it shows that the people in the relationship still care. Allie and I, 2 years into our marriage, went through the marriage course, which is also offered here at Wellspring. And I remember what a relief it was when I heard that it's healthy to have about one fight a week. And as Billy shouted out this morning, man, I got a really healthy marriage. Just kidding, Allie and I are doing okay. But I remember fighting on a Monday and being like, oh good, it's gonna be a good rest of the week, here we go. We got that over and done with. But here's the good news about a fight, is even if in this passage this morning we're stepping into the crosshairs of God, he argues with us like a spouse. And here's the beautiful thing about an argument, is it shows that the other person's heart is still in it. That their heart hasn't grown cold, they haven't given up on us yet. And so as the Lord picks a fight with us, his people, this morning, Lord, help us to soften our hearts and hear the love even through the anger of your tone. Lord, give us soft hearts to hear your voice. Here's the other good news, is that there's a right way to fight with God. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 73, which, by the way, was the prayer book, the hymnal, that was to teach the people of Israel how to pray. And so hear these words to learn to pray as a rule and a guide for us. Starts off well and goes downhill quickly. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. Verse 13, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. But then he checks himself. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny, the final destiny of the wicked. And he goes on to point out how the wicked, like grass, wither and fade. Though they might rule for a generation or two, it doesn't last. Because the seeds of their wickedness sow their own undoing. The Lord comes to bring righteousness and justice. There is a right way to argue with God, and the psalmist teaches us that. And so this morning, if your heart is hurting, if you feel like life has disappointed you, like God has not fulfilled your expectations, and your heart is hurting from that, the Lord wants to hear you. And maybe as an application this morning, you just need to have it out with God. Whether through journaling or through talking with a close, trusted friend, someone spiritually mature in your life, maybe you need to quit being polite with the Lord. Maybe you're just going through the motions and still coming to church and doing your devotions, but your heart's grown cold against him because of what he has or has not done for you. And maybe you just need to have it out. God, you're poking the bear. You want to pick a fight? All right. Let me tell you what's on my mind, on my heart. Maybe you need to have it out with the Lord this morning. Because there is a right way to fight with God when we are angry and when we are hurt and when we suffer injustice in this life. Even Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? But Jesus cried that out from the cross. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself incarnate in human flesh, walking this world just as you and I, he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? So that we might never be forsaken by our Father. God suffered in this world so that you and I might never suffer alone. We do suffer in this life. We do experience hurt and injustice and pain. We cry out to God to make it right. And eventually he will. That is the hope of this word. Eventually he will, but for now, it's a struggle. And here's the thing, there's a right way to fight with God, to be angry with him, to air our grievances with him, but there's also a wrong way. And that's when we harden our hearts against him and the hot anger turns into this cold, icy bitterness. Maybe we can keep going through the motions, but internally our hearts grown hard against the Lord. The word weary in this verse is really interesting, and here are some other translations of it. You have wearied the Lord with your words. It can also mean to burden something, someone with something, or it can mean to cause to labor as a slave. And so we have to ask the question this morning, have we put God in a subservient position to us in our lives? In our disappointed hopes and unfulfilled expectations, have we put God in a subservient position? Or is he in his right position as Lord of our lives, even if we need to have it out with him? Does the difference there make sense? You see, we live in a society where, whether it's through our insurance companies or advertisements for donuts or everything, or burgers, you should have it your way. You have rights, after all. You know, this country is built on certain inalienable rights. And that is a good and a beautiful and a just thing in as much as it is followed, but it's gone out of control in our modern society. You should have what you want, when you want, why you want it. Doesn't matter. You should have it. Life's tough. Treat yourself, right? But for the deepest things in our hearts, we can't make them happen. And sometimes God is holding out, or at least so it feels. And so we rail against him and put him in a subservient position to our individual, limited, spatially and time-bound perspective. And the word of the Lord to us this morning is to return to justice by returning to the one who is just. None of us come before the Lord this morning justified on our own. None of us come before him perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to come to humble ourselves before him. But we're swimming upstream in our culture as we do this because everything in our culture says, well, what's been your experience? That's what's true. That's what's true is your experience. And what Malachi and the Lord are calling the people back to is no, there's a bigger picture than your life and your hurts. Malachi is the last book written before 400 years of God's silence. What is our lifetime in the midst of that? And yet the grand narrative of Scripture shows us who God is, no matter what we experience in our little lives. And what is the truth of Scripture? It's that God hears the cries of his people, that he is enraged at injustice, and that he makes it right in the right timing. But it is in his right timing. The early disciples struggled with this and said in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's why a good, loving, all-powerful, all-knowing God doesn't drop the hammer right now. It's because he's patient. And he wants even the wicked people of this world to come to repentance, to come and know him, to return to justice by first returning to the just one. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, Peter goes on to say. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And so, brothers and sisters, you may have experienced injustice in this life and in this world. And how are we supposed to return to justice in the midst of that? By taking it into our own hands? No. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," in Romans 12:9. And so as we return to justice, we are called as his church to be just people, but that's different from taking justice into our own hands and inflicting punishment on other people around us who we feel have wronged us. And how can we do it? How can we trust? Well, not because we've had such good and easy lives, but because in the midst of the pain and injustice we've suffered, that we have a Father that we can trust. That Christ came among us, as we proclaim right in the middle of this room every Sunday, and he suffered that we might never have to suffer alone. That's why we can forgive. And so the call to return to justice starts with unjust people like you and I returning to the one God who is just, and to the one who can make us just. Let's continue on in chapter 3, verse 1. God says, "I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord whom you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap." The people of Israel who have suffered injustice are asking, "Where is God?" Their hearts have grown bitter and hard, and God says, "I'm coming. I'm coming." Now, it's just interesting to look at the text here. Old Testament scholar Minyan Jacob says this: "It was an Eastern custom to send messengers ahead of a visiting king to inform the inhabitants of his coming, and in a day and age where highway clearing and paving was not as good, to pave the way, to make it literally passable, to remove all obstacles so that the king could come and make the visit he intended to make." And so I'm going to pull a Billy here. Question: is that John the Baptist or is that Jesus? Because, hold on, because Luke 1:76 says, "And you, my child, prophesying over John the Baptist, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." Well, sure sounds like John the Baptist, but then this passage says, "I am coming. The Lord who you are seeking is coming." And people ask John the Baptist, "Are you the one who we were to expect?" And he says, "No, I'm not." And so now, class, was it John the Baptist or Jesus that this is talking about? Yes. Very good, very good. Yeah. Billy's done a good job, yeah. Jesus came once and, preceded by John the Baptist, brought the people to repentance. When Jesus came to his temple, what did he do? He made a whip and he cast out those who were abusing power in that place, and he made it so that his house could be a house of prayer for all nations. Think about how radical that was of a statement to first century Jews. A house of prayer for all nations. And the Lord who did that in his first coming, by his Holy Spirit, is similarly today going and preparing the way of his people, preparing the way, cleansing our hearts and purifying us. It goes on in verse 3 to say, he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men to bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former years. And so God, by the power of his Holy Spirit today, is raising up a holy priesthood and a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, you and I, to offer right sacrifices to our God, even in the midst of a broken and sinful world. How does he do that? Mignon Jacobs again says, the silver and goldsmiths of that time sat bending forward over their small smelting furnaces to ascertain the color of the metal, whether it was pure or not. And I've heard also that as someone steeped over this little melting furnace, that they would know it was ready, it was done, it was purified when they could see their own face reflected in it. And so why does suffering and injustice happen in this world? Why does evil happen in this world? One of the greatest thinkers of all time, Christian thinkers of all time, St. Augustine, asked the same question of theodicy. Why does God allow evil? You know what he said? One of the greatest thinkers of all Christian history. I don't know. It's really helpful. Thanks, Augustine. That wasn't all, though. He said, I don't know, except that God, in his infinite wisdom, deemed it better to allow evil and to redeem it than to never allow it in the first place. When we suffer injustice, we cry out to God, why? And we should, and he understands the humanity of it in his son Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in this life, we do not get an intellectual answer. But the question still remains, will we honor the Lord as king of our lives? Or will we get the priorities out of whack and let our own disappointments and pain dethrone him as the king of our lives? Because that's the wrong way to argue with God. It doesn't go good places. And sadly, I speak from personal experience in that. And so some of us might need to have it out with the Lord this morning. But for others of us, whose hearts may have grown cold as we've dethroned the Lord from our own hurts and pains, we need to surrender. We can hold a bitter heart, but it won't do us any good. We need to submit and to surrender to the Lord's purifying work in our lives. And returning to justice looks like returning to the one in this whole universe who is just. And surrendering the injustices either that we've suffered or that we see throughout the world, continuing to lament and cry out, but not at the expense of the kingship of Jesus. But rather to trust that he has come and he will come again. And that at the end of time, he will make all things right. But now, he has started a kingdom that cannot be withheld. The revolution he has started will go forward. And he has come to purify us, his church, so that as he purifies us and he looks at us, we begin to look like him, to reflect his face to the world around us. That's the way to take justice into our own hands, is in acts of kindness and generosity. And Wellspring, you have been so faithful in that. Through your ministry in the well, even though we're hitting some unexpected turns here, you have a legacy of love for the poor. You reflect the face of Jesus to the world because you have returned to justice, the one who is just, and you're reflecting him to the world through love and good works. But it doesn't happen unless we surrender. We keep impurities in us until we surrender. And when we return to the just one as the king of our lives, and we say, Lord, I don't know why this injustice is here, but I trust you. Then we reflect the image of Jesus to the world. And so I want to close just by quoting another psalm, Psalm 50. This is, again, teaching the people of Israel how to pray what the Lord said. And these are incredibly practical words. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? And then hear this. Sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you will honor me. And kingdom of priests, this is how we offer right sacrifices to God, by thanking him. Maybe not for the difficult things we've suffered, but for his goodness to us and to those who have preceded us. His goodness through millennia to the human, to humankind. We thank him for it. We fulfill our vows to him. We live as people of integrity before him. And then listen to this. Call on me in the day of trouble. This has just so struck me. God doesn't want our stuff so much as he wants our hearts. We are to call on him in the day of trouble, and he's promised he will answer, and then we will honor him and speak testimony of his good name among the nations. This is what it means to return to justice, to thank God, to call on him when we're in trouble, and then to honor him when he delivers us. And so, Church of God, as we return to the just one who justifies us, may we love him. May we have it out with him when we need to, but may we surrender to his lordship over the whole universe. Amen.